my friends, what a joy to be in the house of the Lord, to worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy. God loves us so much. He has a wonderful plan and purpose and redemption for all of us if we what? Believe. All of God's blessings are unleashed and triggered in our lives when we believe. And hope to encourage us today, stir our hearts, my friends, from the Word of God. Title of this morning's message, God Changes Us. God changes us. We don't certainly change ourselves. God does it. It's always been God. We just receive it by faith. And so let's go to 2 Corinthians with me. Stand with me out of respect to the reading of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go to verse 17. This is when I was doing the Bible study in the Eau Claire County Jail, my prayer partner, Brother Neil, this was one of his favorite verses. He would quote this pretty much every Tuesday night when we would meet with the inmates. But 2 Corinthians 5:17, and what a truth it is. Again, God's word to us through a very grateful vessel, the Apostle Paul. And I guess you'd be hard-pressed to find any human believer who can really relate to this verse and really appreciate this truth more than Paul, because really he was an enemy of the cross of Christ. He was killing and murdering Christians before he became one of the greatest Christian champions, and so he knows this truth. He's touched by this truth, and he wants to share this truth with us. And verse 17 reminds us and tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, to be in thy house to worship you. What an awesome thought to be saved from our sins by your grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, and through his blessed resurrection, Lord, that we can have this assurance to know that we are yours forever. Lord, what an awesome truth it is, Lord. And thank you that we can even stand here, Lord, and thank you for your work to draw us, to save us, to redeem us, Lord, to change us, to make us a new creature in Christ, Lord. What an awesome thought it is, Lord. Help me, help us to always just believe and trust in you and your word, Lord, that we continue to see your miracles unfold each day, morning by morning. New mercies we see, Lord, because great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto us. And Father, we ask that you anoint these lips of clay, Lord. I just pray that your word will have free reign. The Holy Spirit of God will speak to hearts. Lord, thank you that we can, even when we run from you, we cannot run from the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise. Bless this time in the teaching and preaching of the word. May the Lord Jesus Christ have the preeminence in all that is said and done. In his name we ask. Amen. Thank you, friends. May be seated. A tremendously powerful testimony. The Apostle Paul, of course, is speaking by first-hand experience. I mean, if there's someone to talk about how God changes someone, it's Paul. I mean, he was a murderer of Christians, and he was a hater of the church, you know, and he was... In fact, he was so vehemently against the Christians. Again, he wasn't just, just typing, offensive, tweets or posts. He wasn't just doing that. I mean, he was taking it to the streets, and he was murdering Christians. Okay, so as pretty much as far as you can go one way. And when he gets saved, and he got saved, God changed his heart from the inside out. And his life and his testimony was a picture of what God had done to him and for him and in him. And of course, a tremendous truth in the scriptures here that when we get saved, even though we might still look the same outwardly, okay, yet we are completely different. Completely different. Our spirit is born again. It is regenerated. The Spirit of God moves in, indwells and lives in us for how long? Forever. The Holy Spirit seals us, he empowers us, he equips us, he comforts us, he gives us joy unspeakable, full of glory. Our life is now completely on a different trajectory. Before we were saved, our life was in spiritual death and darkness and going this way to the fires of hell and eternal torments. Now that when we get saved, we are translated onto the other side, and now our life is one of eternal life and truth that leads to heaven, and by God's grace in His time up to glory. Completely different. And yes, the Christian life does have many bumps along the way. We all have growing pains. There are some harsh, sometimes really, really painful trials, tragedies, temptations. And we may fall many, many times, but God's grace is always sufficient for us. There will be an outward change in how we live our life once we are saved, because we now have a personal relationship with God. We have a desire to do His will. God puts it there. When we truly trust in Jesus Christ, we repent of our sin and turn from our sin to Jesus Christ. He saves us completely. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things, that's your former self, your old self when you were not saved. My old self before I trusted Christ as my Savior. In my case, it would be July 1st, 2001, in the hotel room in Los Angeles. Trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, reading the Gideon's Bible. Praise God, I knew I was a sinner in my own sin. I had incurred the wrath of God, but I read in the Bible, in the pages of that book, that Gideon's Bible, which I always thought was just, you know, just a decorative thing, you know, but that day it was the living Word of God. And the Word of God told me, for the wages of sin is death. I knew, you didn't have to convince me that I was a sinner. I knew that. And you didn't have to convince me that there will be a judgment because of my sin. God put that there. People can run from it, ignore it, but we know it's there deep down. And the Bible said the wages of sin is death. So I knew that I deserved death and hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the gift you can only receive by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that day I got saved. God saved me. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is nothing in the new creation that ties to or is left over from the old you. The old you is dead. When we trust in Jesus Christ, it is dead. And the new you is born again by the Spirit and the grace of God. That is a work of God. It is a tremendous truth. And this change, first and foremost, if you're saved, God has changed you. God has changed you. It's not a change that you can try to work out on your own. That's just vanity. That cannot save anyone. Salvation is a regeneration. It's not a reformation. Okay. And so this change is done by God. God makes us new. We certainly don't make ourselves. It's been that way since we were born. I mean, no one gives credit to a cute baby. Oh, good job, baby. You're going to put yourself well together. I mean, you know, the baby didn't make themselves, right? And so when you're born, you weren't made. You didn't make yourself. When you're born again, you didn't make yourself either. And so it's a work of God. We have never made ourselves. It's always been God that created the world, not evolution. Amen. God created life. God created me. God created you. God created the me, the new me and you. In fact, I want to reference this verse again if I could. Let's go to Jeremiah 18 just real quick. Jeremiah 18, again, the potter and the clay. I just want to share this because it's all God's work. Praise God. Jeremiah 18, Isaiah in the Old Testament. After Psalms, we'll find Isaiah and then Jeremiah. And so chapter 18, starting in verse 1, turn with me real quick. Jeremiah chapter 18, starting in verse 1. And what a wonderful picture. Again, it's all God. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, God's talking to him, arise, go down to the potter's house. God wants to show him something. And there I will cause thee to hear my words. And so not just hear it, but see it. And so to get it. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And so, you know, the spinning wheel for the potter. And so he's sitting there molding his pot or his vessel. And the vessel that he made, God is the creator, made of clay, was marred in the hand of the potter. That can certainly picture our fallen estate, the curse that came upon Adam and Eve and all of mankind. And so it's we were marred by sin and temptation. It says here, so he made it again another vessel. And so the idea is, you can think of this vessel that this potter is molding, and it's marred, it's cursed, it's ruined now. And then just smush it down, he breaks it, and then he just remolds it the way that he desires. That is God making all things new in you and I. That is amazing. And so it says here, and so he made it again. It starts with God, it continues with God, it ends with God. He's the one that's molding you and me. And so he made it again, another vessel, look at this, as seemed good to the potter to make it. That's wonderful. The marred vessel was corrupt and cursed by sin, so God made it new. You know, pictures the believer being changed into a new creature in Christ. It is entirely, when we read these few verses here, at no point whatsoever did the vessel self-mold, right? I mean, the vessel was completely molded by the potter. I mean that's the whole point. And so it is completely, entirely a work of God. Let's go to John chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in the scriptures. Let's go to New Testament, book of John chapter 1. This change is done by God. So that gives us comfort because God is working in us. It's not, if it's me, oh, we can't do it. If it's me, it's just vanity and failure. If it's me, it's prone to break down. If it's God, it's eternal. If it's God, it's perfect and flawless. And God makes all things new. Isn't that awesome? That's great. Hallelujah. So let's go to John chapter 1. Let's go to verse 10. Let's go to verse 10. And again, you know, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the creator of the world. Sadly, his own creation rejected him. But let's go to verse 10, John 1. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the creator, savior, king, and sovereign, the Messiah. But sadly, it says, and the world knew him not. The creator walked among his creation, and no one even, you know, batted an eye. No one even gave him a second look. He came unto his own, yes, the Jewish nation. He was Jewish himself, of the seed of Abraham, to fulfill the promise of Abraham. Praise God, the salvation. Praise God for all mankind. But certainly he came unto his own creation, his own people. And his own received him not. They rejected him. But look at verse 12. But as many as received him, so as whoever will. Whoever receives the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we receive him? Well, it's by believing on his name. We'll get to that. But as many as received him, this is what God did. To them gave he power. God is the source of power. And God gives us the power to become the sons of God. When I was a child of wrath, God gives me the power to become a son of God. It's completely his work. Look at this. How do we receive the Lord? Even to them that believe on his name. Not baptism. Not joining a church, by believing. You've got to believe, truly believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this new creation, our main verse, all things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. This new creation within you that will be, you know, visible on the outside in how we live our life, but from the inside out, which were born, so we are born again, right? This is what we talk about being born again. You're born once, but then when we are saved, that's when the Holy Spirit comes in. Our spirit is made alive, regenerated, and we are born again as a child of God, which were born not of blood. It is not a physical thing, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. We cannot do this. It is entirely a work of God, but of God. The second birth is 100% a work of God, triggered by our faith when we believe in Jesus. God gets all the glory, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It is God's blessing. In fact, starts with salvation, but all of God's blessings in our life are triggered, activated, when we believe. We have to believe. It's kind of like starting a car. You know, all we do nowadays, we used to crank it, right? But nowadays, you just press the button. Right, but all we do is press the button, and then it triggers a rapid sequence of rather ingenious engineering processes. The engine does all the work. The engineer behind it gets all the credit, right? Not the driver. You know, oddly enough, no one has ever praised me or complimented me for starting a car. No one has ever come up to say, "Wow, Wing, good job in starting that engine. That's amazing." You send electricity from the battery to the starter solenoid to push the pinion forward to mesh with the engine's flywheel to engage the starter motor to spin the flywheel and crankshaft to get the engine's pistons pumping up and down to draw in the perfect mixture of air and fuel. Good job. Which is then ignited when the spark plug fires, which incidentally, this happens, when the ignition coil boosts the car's standard 12-volt battery power into a massive electrical surge of anywhere from 20 to 50,000 volts that forces electricity to arc across the plug's little tiny gap so that it ignites the compressed air-fuel mixture. Good job, Wing. Powering the vehicle as the engine roars to life in an almost instantaneous event. Wow, good job. How'd you do that? And I just pressed a button. I don't even know what happened, right? I had to Google this. You know, don't ask me to explain. I don't know how. I don't know what happens. It's like the wind. I don't get it. I can feel the wind blowing. It's there. But it's a work of God. This new creation is triggered when you believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. You don't say, well, how does it transform? We don't know. I mean, the Bible tells us to some degree we can see what God does. But how does it actually happen? It's like the wind. We don't know. God's work in our life is triggered. Just like that engine is triggered to roar to life when it's dead before. Now it's vroom. That's awesome. Ooh, then you smell it. Okay, anyway, but you know, it's triggered when you believe in the Lord. He does that work. It is a work of God. Starts with salvation. But every day with victorious Christian living, my friends, God gives us the sword of His Spirit, the Word of God, the armor of God, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the helmet of salvation, knowing that we are saved. All of this God has given us, but we have to believe it. And so it starts with salvation. But every day we trigger God's blessing in our lives when we believe. Don't try to go on your own. It's not going to work. You'll be vanity. God does the work. Number one, this change is done by God. Number two, this change is absolutely necessary. It is absolutely necessary. Before we are saved, Scripture tells us we are spiritually dead. Now, your soul is alive. Okay, your soul is eternal. The breath of God. Okay, that's eternal for you and I. We have an eternal soul, and so we will live forever somewhere, okay, heaven or hell. But our soul is in the image of God. It is eternal. But our spirit is dead. Okay, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Before we were saved, we were spiritually dead. So this change, of course, is absolutely necessary. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And then verse 1, we'll just start there. Ephesians 2 in the New Testament. Let's go to verse 1. Read along with me here. And you, this is believers, hath he quickened. That's to make alive. And I always think of quicken, to make alive, like in the ER. You know, it's like, clear, you know, you're brought to life, okay? He has quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And so, clinically alive, okay, but spiritually dead, no pulse, okay, just a spiritual corpse. You were dead in trespasses and sin. And then wherein in time past, so this is how we used to live before we were saved, going one way straight to hell, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. These are unbelievers, not just naughty kids, okay? This is talking about children of disobedience as opposed to children of God, okay? So these are adults, okay? So, but unsaved, among whom also we all, that's everyone, Paul's including himself, the Ephesians, you and I, all of us before we were saved, this is how we were, had our conversation, that is the testimony of our lives that speaks volumes of who we are. In times past, this was our MO before we got saved, in the lust of our flesh. Is that true? 100%. You know, even now we're tempted to do this. Okay, that's why Paul is writing to them not to do that. Okay, but certainly before anyone gets saved, no-brainer, you did what you like, right? That's what we did. We did what we like. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was the very nature. You can't change your nature like a dog cannot change its spots. It has to be a work of God, a supernatural change. That is the only way. It has to be supernatural, by God's grace. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. So you read verse 1, 2, and 3, like, boy, that's pretty doom and gloom. Oh, my. I mean, what can we do? Our very nature was condemned. I mean, how are we going to get out of this? But look at verse 4. How does it start? But God. Whoo! Praise God. He intercedes. And but God, if it weren't God, for God, by God, we'll be done. We're doomed. There's no hope. But God, who is rich in what? Mercy. That is amazing. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Hence, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now, God certainly could have given his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and he did. But the reason he gave it was not because that we were worthy or that we were salvageable, is that he so loved us. And it was a supernatural act of God to save us and then to change us. That is amazing. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us to make alive us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And look at this. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Don't miss this. This is all a work of God. It starts in verse 4 because of God, right? God so loved us to send Jesus, the Son of God, God in human form, to save us and made us alive together. But look at how it says in verse 5, it says, with Christ. Verse 6, heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, through Christ Jesus. With Christ, in Christ, through Christ. Guess what, friends? It's all Christ. Hello? All through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. We have to believe it by faith. That is what triggers the salvation in a lost sinner. That is what triggers the power of God in a believer's life after that. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so after we get saved, verse 10 kicks in. Now that we are saved, remember, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are a new creature, creation in Christ. For we are his what? Workmanship. That is phenomenal. We're not just a clunker. You're not just a clunker. We are his workmanship. That's trophy, handiwork. That's speaking about a masterpiece. This is what God is crafting uniquely in your life and my life. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. This is how God wants us to live now that we are saved, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works, of course, never saves us. We can't do good works. There's none good but God. Our spirit is dead. How can we do any good works? We can't. But after we are saved by believing in Jesus Christ, and yes, the spirit is dead in trespass and sin, but the soul is eternal, and the soul that's made in the image of God can respond to the gospel call. And the soul believes, and the spirit is born again. Hallelujah. What a joy. And then God has commanded that now that we are saved, we live for him. We walk according to him who saved us. What a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. Remember, my friends, you are God's workmanship. You are God's handiwork, his trophy. You know, God is working to glorify himself through you. But we must first be saved before God will use us for any good works. A corpse, by the way, can do nothing, right? You can yell at the corpse. You can try to, I don't know, threaten the corpse. You can bribe the corpse. You know, like, it's still dead. God has to revive it. Praise God. Our spiritual change on the inside is proof that we will also be changed. In fact, God's not done changing us on the outside. Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'll be remiss if I don't mention the resurrection chapter. Let's go to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's start in verse 49 towards the end. 1 Corinthians 15. This is all God's word, God's truth, and so God gets all the glory. Look at verse 49, 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul speaking to the Corinthians, to the believers, God speaking to you and I, as we were saved from our sins, and as, verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's Adam, so just like we have a physical body like Adam, you know, did, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, that's Jesus Christ, and his perfect resurrected body. When Adam was made from the dirt, Adam, of course, when he died, his body decomposed and went back to the ground. For dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. That's our physical body. When Jesus rose from the dead in his glorified, perfected body, he died once, he's never going to die again. He's not going to taste death and decay because he killed death. And his body is perfect and incorruptible and immortal. This is the body that awaits you and I. This body that we have, this is the old body. That's the leftover from Adam. Our soul is saved, our spirit is regenerated, but we're still living in this old body. One day this body will die when we die. The body. Now, soul will go to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then the Lord will give us a new body, new model, 2.0. Okay, this is awesome. And so, yeah, it's tough when we go through aches and pains now in this body. But what a comfort to know that if there's something not quite right with our body, it's okay. You're going to get a new one. I'm just saying. I mean, what a blessing. Now, by the way, it's absolutely necessary, right? Because verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What a thought. And so you can think of the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom. It is a literal, real kingdom, but it is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a fleshly, carnal, worldly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's real. It's literal, but it's literal, spiritual. Okay? Just like heaven is real. Heaven is literal, but heaven is not worldly, right? It's not fleshly. That means you can take one of those X rockets, or you can go up to space a million miles, you never reach heaven, because it's in the spirit. This is the realm of the carnal, of flesh. This is a spirit reality. And so imagine the gates of heaven, and there's a warning sign saying, no flesh and blood beyond this point, right? You can't go in. You need a new body. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is our present body. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. These two are incompatible. That's why we need a new creation. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning die. The scripture says sleep because it's referring to the physical body that someone who sleeps, the idea is that they wake up. Okay, that's why they use sleep. And so the body is going to die at some point, but it's going to wake up, not the same way it went down, but glorified. So that's speaking about the resurrection. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed for the blessed few who are alive when Jesus comes back. They'll skip the death part and be instantly translated. Although those that have died will go first. Okay, so that's a comfort. That's our consolation. Okay, but anyway, look, this is wonderful. We shall all be changed, every single believer, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So as fast or faster than you just blinked, oh, that's it, missed it. Oh, we're changed. I mean, it's just a work of God. God is doing it all. We are just along for the ride, right? I mean, this is a big thing I just want to emphasize. Glory to God. What a joy. What a Savior that he does it all. We just need to believe. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall, meaning shall all of us, be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption to pair up with the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's already happened. We have eternal life now. But this is going to be the culmination, the fulfillment of God's ultimate plan of salvation to deliver us from even the body of death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to who? God, 100% God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! Therefore, if we are saved, we can live our life for Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear man. We don't have to fear the hurt, the discomfort. We don't even have to fear death, because Jesus Christ has overcome death. And this body, yeah, if this vessel is marred and broken, is just a vessel of clay. In fact, that's the idea, because there's a treasure in us that people need to see. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But our exhortation and our comfort is verse 58, which is one of my favorite verses. It's in our bulletin, if you haven't noticed it, right here, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because he rose. Amen. Jesus Christ conquered death, gives all who believe eternal life. And Paul says, hey, brethren, don't make my hearts weep. I don't shy away to go to Jerusalem. I'm willing to go there not just to be bound, but to die. Because I know when I wake up, when I die, I'm going to wake up in glory. I'm going. It's a one-way ticket. Here, let's go. And so what a joy. This change. It's a work of God. This change is absolutely necessary. And then number three, this change is all that matters. This change is all that matters. At the end of the day, in the grand scheme of eternity, the only thing that matters, my friends, are you saved? Are you born again? I'm using this, you know, synonymously. Are you, have you been regenerated? Does the Spirit of God indwell you? Has God changed you? It's a work of God, not man. Here's Paul's personal testimony. The idea, of course, that he was a zealous, super zealous Pharisee who hated Christians, rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Paul had a pride, a national pride of who he was in his flesh. And he looked at Jesus only from a human perspective, as his fellow Pharisees did. They saw Jesus as poor, as weak, had no army, went against the traditions of the elders. So what kind of king is that? Paul had believed that Jesus was actually justly punished by man and God for his heresy, for claiming to be God. That was where Paul was. Then Paul got saved. Amen. And all of a sudden, Paul's, everything went upside down and inside out, right? Paul's credentials that he held so highly of himself didn't matter anymore, right? So let's go to Philippians. I want us to see this. Paul is, again, a changed man by the work of God because his faith was real. And if his faith is real, the change is real. If your faith is real, the change is real. Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 3. And Paul is saying here, for we are their circumcision, meaning he's a Jew, right? But guess what? The most obvious identifying mark of a Jewish person, that being their circumcision, is no basis in what they stand on, right? That's what he's saying here, now that he's saved. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in who? Christ Jesus. And have, just a little bit, no confidence in the flesh. None at all, whatsoever. This is how Paul is now. But he wasn't always like that. Paul, of course, had prided himself on his fleshly distinctions. If you go to verse 9, and so he kind of confides to the Philippians, hey, this is what I thought before. I was dead wrong, but this is how I kind of how I felt. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So Paul had attained the highest religious standards any human could pursue concerning zeal. Now, how zealous was Paul? Persecuting the church. That's pretty zealous. I mean, he was so zealous, he was killing Christians because he thought they were anti-Jews instead of the fulfillment of Judaism, all right? Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul hang his hat on his obedience to the law, which cannot save. But what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ. So all those things that used to be on his resume, these are all the things that he prided his life about. Like, hey, these are my grand... If you go to... Now, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. You know, he trained under... Is it Gamaliel? You know, and so if you go to his office, Dr. Paul... I'm sure you see all his certificates and all that, you know, but all those things he counted loss for Christ. In other words, he was worthless to him. All he needed was Jesus. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What a thought. Everything else that he had earned himself was worthless compared to the knowledge, the excellent, the most perfect knowledge, the relationship of being saved, of knowing the true God. I mean, he was so full of himself. When he was on the road to Damascus, we know the story. God had to literally knock him off his high horse. A bright light shone from heaven. And Paul was talking to the Lord that he had devoted his entire life to, but he did not know him. That was how sad it was. Because he cried out to the Lord. What did Paul say? Remember that? Lord, or is it, who art thou? Lord! He knew he was talking to the Lord. He knew, but he didn't know him. He didn't have this. He didn't have the excellency, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. He wasn't saved. So he knew about God, but he didn't know God. My friends, we cannot know God except through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What a blessing. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Jesus said. What a blessing. God gives us all the blessings, all the victory, but we have to receive it only by faith. And that's when Paul got saved. Who art thou, Lord? And of course, the Lord personally introduced himself. I am Jesus. Context is Jesus of Nazareth. Not just any Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecuteth. The very same one, because he was persecuting the body of Christ, the believers. I can't imagine how Paul, it doesn't quite tell us what he was thinking, okay, but he was struck blind, he was led by the hand. For 3 days he was praying and fasting, Ananias had to heal him, you know, and we know that story. What was Paul praying about? I mean, of course he's praising God, talking, but can you imagine, like, oh, just the sorrow that he killed his brothers and sisters in Christ that was saved before him. You know, and just the trauma that, and the drama that weighed on him. In fact, Paul never forgot that. If we go all the way back now, let's go to back to 2 Corinthians. From that point on, Paul knew it wasn't about the credentials you hang on your wall. It's about the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it comes through crystal clear when he's writing to the Corinthians. Again, the Corinthians were saved, but they were a carnal baby church, okay? All caught up with themselves. Everyone is trying to outdo the other one, the one next to them. And look at verse 16 for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Now that Paul's been brought through to the other side and humbled, but thankful to be saved, he says in verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. In Paul's mind, all of the world's and fleshly physical distinctions all fade away. It doesn't really matter who or what we are. Doesn't matter how much money we have in a bank account. Doesn't matter how our social status is. Doesn't matter our ethnicity, our culture, where we came from. All these physical demographics that identify us physically as a person, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters, are you saved? Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. It didn't matter if you bumped into Paul, he would not be the least bit interested whether you came from Warsaw or from Malaysia or from, you know, wherever you were. He would not, couldn't care less how much money you had. The only thing that mattered to him is, are you saved? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, and Paul admits here, there was a point that all he perceived in Jesus was what man perceived after the flesh. That Jesus was just some guy from Nazareth. That Jesus was just some son of the carpenter, which is what, you know, when Jesus went back to his hometown, Nazareth, you know, and tried to preach there and teach them that he's the Savior, and many of them rejected him, right? Now he didn't do any mighty work because he marveled at their unbelief. And they say, hey, you can't be the Savior. That's Mary's boy. He's just a carpenter's son. His brothers and sisters are right here. He's just a regular kid. I mean, you know, and so that's how Paul thought, that Jesus was just some guy. Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. In other words, in the flesh. So now, Jesus is not just some guy, some carpenter from Nazareth. Jesus is the Lord. He's God. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. Therefore, of course, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, it has to be in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And because of what Jesus has done for us. If you go back to verse 14, I mean, now that we are saved, we live for the Lord. Look at this. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It's the love of God that saves us from our sin by sending Jesus to save us. And then once we are saved, it's the love of Christ that continues to constrain us, work on us, and to compel us. Because we thus judge, this is awesome, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And so when Jesus died for you, he died literally for you. And so what this means is, it's not just that Jesus died for us we just did Memorial Day last Sunday. Like the soldiers, they died for us. Not just that. But when Jesus died for us, the "for us" here means in our place. He died in our place for us. And so it's like if Jesus ran the marathon and got first place, that medal that he got, it's your medal. Because he ran in your place. He didn't just run for us, like, you know how they, those Oscar winners, this, I'd like to dedicate this to my wife. This one's for you, honey. It's not for you. It's for him. He got it. It's his. You know what I'm saying? He might say he did it for his wife or his family, but it's his. And so that when it says, when Jesus died for us, he died in our place, just as though you died. And so when he gets the, when he gives us his righteousness, it's his righteousness that he gives to us, because he lived the sinless life. He was the righteous man. And when he died for us, when we believe in him, it's as though we died and he gives us his righteousness. That's awesome. He didn't just die thinking of us. He died in our place. And because of that, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, that's Jesus Christ, and rose again. So now that we are saved, we're a new creature in Christ. We have a new purpose, a new calling, a new ministry, a new life. Look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. For others, okay? We're reconciled, but now we've got to lead others to Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. By the way, that's so awesome. Praise God. The disciples had a bit of a learning curve. Remember when they came to that village and they rejected Jesus? John and James, they were so offended. Like, "Oh, how dare you reject our Messiah? Lord, should we call on fire and destroy them just like Elijah in the Old Testament?" And then Jesus said, "Guys," of course they were called the sons of thunder, right? Just fiery thunder. I said, "Guys, settle down. You don't know what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man came not to destroy man's lives, but to save them." Jesus Christ would have been completely just if he came and just destroyed everyone, like the death angel back in Egypt, the Passover. He would have been completely just because they're all sinners. We're all sinners. But he didn't come to destroy us. He could. He came to save us. And so what a thought, that God was in Christ, Jesus, reconciling the world. He came to draw sinners to repentance, not imputing their trespasses onto them, not fulfilling. Instead, he took our sins upon himself. Wow. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's the gospel, to reconcile people to God. And so the gospel reconciles us to God, and then we share it, we live it, to reconcile others to God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Woo! What a thought. Not ambassador to the UN, okay? Not ambassadors to another foreign country. You are ambassadors for the Lord, my friends, all of us. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. All those that have sinned and wandered away, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This new creation, it is a work of God. It is absolutely necessary. And it really, this change is all that matters. When we get saved, even though we might look the same, we are completely different. Lastly, let's go back to chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to share one more verse and we'll close. And this is, we can look forward to this. This is awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 18, the last verse of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. And speaking about all believers, not just, you know, the preacher or the missionary or the evangelist. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The idea here is, it's referencing Moses. Remember when he went up Mount Sinai to receive the law? Now, the law cannot save, but Moses did get it from God. And because of the sheer closeness to God's presence, remember his face shone? He had a glow. Talk about a glow. He had that glow. It was so bright, they had to cover his face with a blanket or something, just so got to keep it down, because people are all freaking out. But that glow Moses got from his closeness to God, okay? Now, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we see God in the glory of Jesus Christ, okay? The people back in Israel, back in the Old Testament, they knew Moses was under there somewhere, okay? But they hid him behind the blanket, okay? They knew he had glory. And so they could not really see him face to face. But my friends, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we see God. That is awesome. Because no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father is Jesus Christ. In the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The only way we know God, the only way we see God, the only way we hear God, the only way we have God is through Jesus Christ, the Son. And so it's a clear. So there's no more veil. There's no more blockage, okay? Beholding as in a glass. But it gets even better. So the glass here is like a mirror. And so imagine we're saved and you go in front of the mirror which reflects you and you see the glory of Christ in that mirror. And so just like that, you as a believer, because of a work of God, this change that he did in you and I, we project the glory of God. We project the glory of Christ in us. Praise the Lord. And one day, we will become that glory that we are projecting. Okay, I mean, this is phenomenal. Okay, so we look in the mirror. We see the glory of Christ. We see God because there's no more veil because we trust in Christ. And we will become that glory that is just that is projected. I mean, look at this. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed. This is our final change, the culmination of our salvation, okay? Change into the same image from glory right now to glory with Christ, even by the Spirit of the Lord. We will become the glory that we currently reflect, that Lord willing others can see in us, the glory of Christ. What an awesome thought, my friends. This change, all because of Christ, all because of God's grace through faith. All the power and blessings of God we trigger in our lives, but we must believe. We trigger it, make it happen, make it effectual. We can't please God without it by faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful truth, Lord. Thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for his shed blood on Calvary's cross. And thank you, Father, we've been bought with a price. And Lord, we thank you that you live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Lord, that you continue to work in us, Lord. And Lord, I can't even wrap my mind around the truth of this new creation. I know old things are passed away. Lord, forgive me, Lord, when I live the way I shouldn't, Lord. And Father, we pray that we'd be found faithful. Help us to always believe. Help us to keep reading and obeying your word. Trust and obey. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Lord, we love you, and we pray that we continue to be found faithful, not be weary in well-doing, that we live our life for Christ, to be ambassadors of God, to reconcile other sinners to you. May we, Lord, not know anyone after the flesh, but to look at people from their spiritual need for Jesus Christ. Bless this time. Every head bowed, every eye closed, as the piano starts playing.